Well, good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together, and many of which are in your order of service. You'll notice that we have our prayer breakfast coming up on Wednesday. Looking for Dr. Eddie. You're on to cook, Dr. Eddie. Okay, I'm getting the thumbs up. So we'll have something yummy at 6:30 on Wednesday morning in Annex. Choir practice will be this coming Wednesday also at 6 p.m. We'll have Bible study at 7. And the other items on the upcoming events page, just want to notice several of them are this week. I just didn't have room to write a paragraph about each one. Main Street's going to have a chili fundraiser this week, 3rd. And then the Chamber of Commerce is going to have their poker run this coming Saturday morning. So a lot going on this time of year. Do want to encourage your attendance at First Baptist Hermanville this evening. I've been asked to preach the opening service of the revival by Reverend Johnny Hughes, and it's always a joy to celebrate Christian fellowship with the saints at First Baptist Hermanville. Let's now be called to worship. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing His praise. Let us pray. Lord, it is so hard for us truly to worship You. When everything seems to be going right, it's so easy to forget You, while we congratulate ourselves for our wisdom or our skill. And then when life falls apart and we are consumed by grief or discouragement, it's so easy for us to imagine that You really don't care. And yet we know of Your love, for we have seen the cross. We know of Your power to save, for we have seen the empty tomb of Christ. And we know that no matter what we may say to ourselves in either good times or bad times, Christ rules and reigns over every aspect of our lives. So help us to worship You today, to love You today, with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ and offering the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals and turn in the back of the hymnal to selection 607. Read from Psalm 104, selection 607. Talks about how God created everything and how He provides for all of us so abundantly. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold-faced print. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, how great You are.
You are clothed with majesty and glory. You cover yourself in light.
You stretched out the heavens like a tent and built your home on the waters above. You use the clouds as your chariot and walk on the wings of the wind.
You use the winds as your messengers and flashes of lightning as your servants. You have set the earth firmly on its foundations, and it will never be moved.
You make springs flow in the valleys, and water run between the hills.
They provide water for the wild animals. The wild donkeys squeeze their thirst, and the trees nearby, birds make their nests and sing.
From heaven you send rain on the mountains, and the earth is filled with your blessings.
You make grass grow for the cattle, and plants for man to use, so he can grow his crops, and produce wine to make him happy, olive oil to make him cheerful, and bread to give him strength.
Lord, you have made so many things. How wisely you made them all. The earth is filled with your creatures. May the glory of the Lord last forever. May the Lord be happy with what he made.
I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praises to my God as long as I live. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord.
Let us praise the Lord as we turn in our hymnals to selection 17. Selection 17. We'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty,
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May be seated. And for our minute for mission today, I thought we would have a potpourri, because there are a lot of other projects that we do besides supporting our four missionaries. We have our two missionaries in the Middle East. We have two missionaries that we support who are planting churches in Texas. But there are a lot of other things going on that we can get involved with, both with our gifts and with our personal involvement. So I want to mention the first and most obvious, which is the parking lot project. The session has approved the second phase of that project, which will pave most of the area, all of the area that has already been cleared, plus a little more. So if you want to participate in that, that would be great. After the parking lot is finished, then we'll start on a ramp system that will allow handicap access. I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to say handicap because nobody's handicapped, right? That will allow easier access, how's that, to both the annex and to the sanctuary building. So gifts are needed above and beyond our regular giving. Another giving opportunity that we'll be letting you know more about in the weeks to come is our Thanksgiving offering. The EPC Thanksgiving offering this year is for the Go Center Coaches Network. I want to explain a little bit about what that is. The Go Center is a ministry of our denomination that helps churches with revitalization projects, helps churches to become more mission-minded, more outward-focused. And the Go Center is a set of resources and coaches that will help churches walk that path to becoming more mission-minded and thus more revitalized. So what we want to do is we want to train and have a Go Center coach in every presbytery. And this, of course, will require the training to be done. That's what our Thanksgiving offering is for. 10 coaching candidates have surfaced, are ready to be served, to train to serve. And the network will recruit, train, mobilize, and monitor church vitality coaches and provide a connectional platform for support, encouragement, peer accountability, and fellowship. Great, great ministry. Wonderful benefit of being part of the EPC. Now, let's say we get involved with the Go Center and we decide to become revitalized. I can tell you the first thing they're going to tell us to do, and that is go. That's why it's called the Go Center. Go. Get involved. Get involved outside the four walls of the church. And there are some ways that we can do that even here in our community. I got a letter from Camellia Hospice. Camellia Hospice is looking for volunteers in Vicksburg and Port Gibson area. There are a lot of ways a volunteer can help in patients' homes, such as reading to a patient, playing music or playing games, doing arts and crafts, preparing food for the family, singing or playing a musical instrument. Volunteers can also get involved by doing things in your own home, including sending cards or letters, making gift and baked goods to be delivered to patients, making phone calls to patients. All one needs to do to get involved is say yes and contact our volunteer coordinator, and I have the contact information. I know my family was deeply, richly blessed by hospice in my mother's final days, and I know many of you have had similar experiences. So a great way to get involved outside the four walls of the church is to volunteer, and that's one way we can do that. Another opportunity right here in our network, in our area, by the way, Show Mercy International. I know we had a Wednesday night program on Show Mercy International. This is Mike and Lori Sally's ministry in Uganda. And a way we can get involved there is they're having a mission trip. And this is for men to go on a mission trip. So guys, January 3rd through 17th, 2017, there will be a men's only mission trip. Join us for a time of building friendships, inspiration, and intentional living, the adventure of a lifetime. So if you want to get involved a long way away, that's an opportunity that we can learn about right here in our area. Just two more briefly. The very best way that we have to get involved in the lives of others is prayer and then fellowship. I got a postcard this week from a Baptist church in Whitewater, Missouri, from their youth group. And this is how their youth group is getting involved outside the doors of their church. They asked us to pray. It's a card requesting prayer. As we approach this year's election, we need to pray for our country. We need prayer more than we ever have. Our goal is to reach out to every church in America, all 374,000 of them. So they're sending postcards to all the churches in America asking us to pray for our country and for the election. If we band together with prayer, our nation will be great again. Put Jesus first, and nothing will stop us. And then they close with a quote that I'm sure you've heard from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, which reads, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's from the Bethlehem General Baptist Youth Group. I have no idea how big that church is, but they're making an impact. And lastly, fellowship. Y'all, we have an opportunity this evening to demonstrate some fellowship, some reality of the unity of the body of Christ, just by driving to Hermanville. I'm so blessed to be involved with First Baptist and their partnership with our work groups to do a vacation Bible school. They had over 100 kids in VBS this past summer. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could continue that partnership all year long? And one way to do that is just by getting together on times like this. So if you've ever wondered, how in the world can I reach across racial lines in this time of increased friction? How can I help our broader community? Well, here's a way you can help. Just show up. Just show up. Demonstrate our goodwill and our care and our concern. We'll go an awfully long way. So, lots of ways we can get involved. Lots of ways we can get involved here at our church and overseas, across the county, across the world. God is calling us to make a difference. God is calling us to get involved. So let's do that. And let's celebrate the greatest gift that we have, which is the gift of Jesus Christ. As we take up our hymnals, we'll turn to selection 91. Selection 91, "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts." We'll sing all the stanzas and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. I think it was St. Augustine who said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. We find that same notion in the hymn we have just sung. The good news is that however restless we may be, however great our longing for the Lord may be, He is always ready to be with us, to hear our prayers. When we pray, we are going into the presence of the One who loves us so much, who longs to hear us. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, how restless we often are. Lord, it is so natural for us to want to be in control, to want to understand everything that's going on in our lives and the lives of our loved ones, to want to control what's going on in our community, to make things better for others. Lord, it's natural for us to want to be able to fix what's wrong with our country as we see all kinds of chaos around us. But Lord, we know that sometimes you call us to seasons of helplessness. And so we want to lift up those parts of our lives today in which we feel helpless to you, because we know that you are a God who can solve our problems. You're the God who can fix this world that you made. And so, Lord, we lift up to you our little town. Lord, we don't know how to fix it. We see our school system getting bad scores. We see businesses that are closing. We see people that need work. We don't know what to do. Lord, we go to far too many funerals, and we don't know what to say. We don't know how to comfort those who are grieving their loved ones. Lord, we've all got friends who are sick or who are in the hospital or hurting. And Lord, we don't know how to fix those problems. And then, our Father, when we turn on our television sets, it seems like everything's going crazy over the whole world and in our country as well. And we sure can't fix any of that. And so, Lord, help us in these times of helplessness. It would be easy for us to pray for control or even to pray for what we think would be best. But Lord, sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. But you do. You always know what's best. You always know what is going to bring you glory and what is going to bring good to your people and what is going to lift up the name of Jesus. So Lord, help us to learn to pray prayers of dependence upon you. Yes, we pray for our sick friends. Yes, we pray for those who are grieving, for comfort, for peace. We pray for your presence to be with those who are despairing. We pray for you to open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. We pray, O Lord, for many to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, both here and abroad. We do pray for our church planters in Austin and in San Antonio and in New Orleans. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries who are working with refugees in the Middle East. And we pray that you would glorify yourself. We pray that you would lift up the name of Christ. We pray that many would come to know him. But Lord, we don't know exactly how that's going to happen. But we know that you do. We know that you will bring comfort, you will bring peace, you will bring hope, you will bring faith, you will bring Christ to those who need him, because you've promised that. Lord Jesus, you promised that you would not turn any away who come to you. You promised that if we are weary and heavy laden, we could come to you and you would give us rest. And so, Lord, help us to pray not in despair, not in discouragement, but with faith, knowing that Christ is Lord, knowing that you, our Father, are good and gracious, and knowing that you love us so. And so, Lord, we ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. God is so good. He is so merciful. He is so gracious. He is so worthy of our praise. Let's worship our Lord as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the giver of all good gifts. And so we pray that you would take these gifts and use them however you will. Oh Lord, accomplish your purpose in this place. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our study of James' epistle, coming to chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. We'll finish up the letter, Lord willing, next week. But today, the theme is patience in the midst of helplessness. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7, this is the word of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? let him sing psalms. That's God's word. Last week, you may recall that James challenged our tendency to materialism by encouraging us to live in the reality of the coming Christ. And we saw that that makes sense. Because Christ is coming to make all things new, does it really make sense to put emphasis on material things that will pass away? Because Christ is coming to judge the world, does it make sense for us to resent those who have gained power and wealth even by unrighteous means? No. Last week we saw that in the light of Judgment Day, both greed and envy are not only wicked, but foolish. But oftentimes when we think about the coming of Christ, when we think about Judgment Day, we are fearful. We know that in the face of our coming King's absolute power and holiness, we stand helpless. But James tells us that the certain coming of Christ can actually strengthen us, not only on the day of judgment, but in the many helpless situations in which we might find ourselves today. And he mentions two in particular. First, what do we do when we are helpless in a social setting, when we're helpless to make others believe what we are saying? Now, some folks tend to swear. Now, this isn't talking about the sort of vulgarity or profanity that is all too common these days, even among our most prominent politicians. No, James is talking about the practice of taking oaths in order to make our words have more weight. Back in his day, pagans would swear by various objects, appealing to them to bear witness to the truth of their statements. I swear by the stars, they might say. Roman men would even swear by their reproductive organs, and that's where the word testify comes from. We don't do things like that. Of course, the Jews of James' day didn't do things like that either, because they knew that there was only one true God, but they still wanted to give their statements more weight than perhaps they would otherwise have. So they tried to work around the second commandment. Instead of taking the Lord's name in vain, they would often swear by the temple or swear by the heavens, but everybody knew what they were talking about. And it's this sort of practice of appealing to some divine or other object to give our words more weight. This is what he is condemning. And this temptation is still with us. I especially noticed it among the cadets at Chamberlain Hunt. Now, the most popular phrase that you heard on campus was, "Are you going to eat that?" Another very popular phrase was, "I didn't do it." I picked that one up from the cadets. But you also heard these words a lot. They would tack on, "I swear," whenever anyone seemed to doubt what they were saying. And frankly, the more improbable the statement, the more intense the oath tended to be. For example, let's say you saw a kid with a black eye. Now, you know what happened. He got in a fight. But for him to admit that would mean confessing to a rather serious infraction of the school rules. Moreover, admitting he had been in a fight would force him to reveal with whom he had been fighting, and this would get the other combatant into trouble as well. So, to avoid a personal punishment, or to avoid snitching on a peer, the conversation would often go something like this. "Cadet Smith, how did you get that shiner?" "I ran into a door, sir. I swear." Well, why do you hear this sort of swearing so much more commonly among schoolboys than among adults? I think it's because they're a little more realistic than we are. They know how little power they have to control what's going on around them. And it comes out of that sense of helplessness that those oaths appear. But let's face it, we're not immune from situations like these. Especially today, when so many different truth claims swirl around us, convincing one of anything is harder than ever. And so in our helplessness to persuade others, we might be tempted to swear, maybe not by the gods or by the stars, but we might appeal to our own experience or our education or our age to give our words more weight than they perhaps deserve. But James says we should not swear. We should let our yes be yes and our no be no. And why is that? Well, even if we're going to avoid swearing, though, we have one other issue we need to pay attention to. We must avoid oaths for the right reason. We must not stand on the truth of our own statements, for example, as a point of personal pride. In saying a simple yes or no, we must not think somehow that trying to persuade others is beneath us. No, James says the reason we should avoid such oaths is to avoid the sort of judgment that will come on all pride when Christ returns. But that's the context in which oaths make no sense, isn't it? In the light of our coming King, does it really matter whether others think we're telling the truth or not? Christ knows whether what we say is in accordance with His word, in accordance with His will. And because He is coming to bring perfect justice, He is coming to set all things right. He is the one who will measure all truth claims. And we know He is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. So the certainty of the coming of Christ should help us avoid the helplessness that often comes to us in social situations and makes us tempted to swear. But the coming of Christ should also help us avoid another error. Avoid congratulating ourselves when we don't think we're helpless. When life seems to be going our way. For let's face it, one of the main reasons we tend to be merry or cheerful, as verse 13 says, is because we think we're in control. Because things are turning out the way we want them to do. And that's certainly true for me. I tend to be in a much better mood when folks in the church and folks in my family are happy and healthy. When there's enough on my calendar to keep me occupied, but not enough to make me feel overwhelmed. You know, those days when I'm feeling well and strong, pedaling with the wind at my back. On days like that, it's easy to think I'm in charge of this, to think I got this. Is that really true? I mean, I can't control when I or other folks in the church get sick. I can't schedule hospital visits and funerals weeks in advance. I never know when a problem in the presbytery is going to need the stated clerk's attention. Oh, sure, some days I'm tempted to think, I got this. And then the phone rings. And I know I don't have this. So let's take another look at verse 13. Given what James has said about the certain coming of Christ, we've already seen we should not try to assert control over awkward social situations by swearing. But we also shouldn't imagine that we're in control even on our good days. We should not congratulate ourselves when we are cheerful. Instead, we should give the credit to Christ, the reigning and coming King. That's why when we are cheerful, instead of congratulating ourselves, we should sing psalms, songs of praise to God. Now, we might choose such a psalm as we read responsively this morning. Certainly, a psalm like that brings our pride into check. For it reminds us that God is the one who is responsible for all sorts of things, for everything that makes life pleasant and even possible. A psalm like that reminds us that God created light. He's the master physicist who came up with the concept of matter and energy and time and those things that make our minds spin. God is the one who, with such amazing power, flung the stars into the universe, who gave the earth its firmness. God is the one who gives us and all the plants and animals air to breathe. God is the one who makes the rain fall. God is the one who makes it possible for the grass and the crops to grow. Yes, when we're cheerful, when our life is rich and full and abundant, it's so easy to be proud, so easy to congratulate ourselves. Shouldn't we rather turn away from that and give praise and thanks to the God who created everything, to Christ, our coming King, who even now rules and reigns over all the circumstances of our lives? But that raises the toughest question of all for us, doesn't it? For if our coming King is in charge of all those awkward social situations which tempt us to swear, if our coming King is responsible for all the blessings that make us merry and cheerful, then what about those other days? Those days when we or our loved ones suffer. What do we do then? Well, we might want to swear in a different sort of way, you know, venting our rage or our frustration with our words. When we suffer, we might turn our backs on cheerfulness, giving ourselves over to discouragement or even despair. Instead, in the first part of verse 13, James counsels us to pray. Because our King is coming, because we know He holds all power over heaven and earth in His hands, He is the one from whom we must seek relief. Now, we'll look more closely at prayer next week. We'll look at how we should pray and with whom we should pray and for what we should pray. But in today's passage, James reminds us of something we must do while we pray. Because it is Christ who is in charge, not us. We must wait while we pray. We must wait for Him to help us. We must wait, even if that means we must suffer in the meantime. Now, many times we're tempted to think that if we suffer, that means that somehow God doesn't love us or God isn't pleased with us, but nothing could be further from the truth. In verse 10, James reminds us about all the prophets who suffered because they spoke the word of God. Think about Elijah, who was pursued by the wicked queen Jezebel to the point where he wanted to die. We know God loved Elijah. Or think about Jeremiah, who was thrown into prison and then cast down into a waterless cistern to die. We know God loved Jeremiah. Or think about John the Baptist, who had his head cut off because he dared to condemn Herod Antipas for his sin. We know God loved John. And still today, in so many parts of the world, our Christian brothers and sisters continue to suffer for upholding God's word in the face of wicked cultures who don't want to hear the truth. From house churches that must hide from the authorities in China, to Christians fleeing from Iraq and Syria to escape the ISIS thugs. There are so many today who are enduring incredible trials because of their faith in Christ. And then in verse 11, James gives us an even more extreme example of endurance in the face of suffering, the example of Job. You may have read the book of Job. It's a very difficult book to read. But in the early chapters, we learn that Job lost everything he had. He lost his wealth, which in those days composed principally of livestock. He lost his children. He lost his health. He was covered with sores, and the only way he knew how to treat them was to scrape his skin with a piece of broken pottery. His wife was anything but sympathetic. She told him to curse God and die. And the only comfort his friends offered was to blame his troubles on some sin that they were just sure he must have committed. Job had hit bottom. So what did he do? He prayed. That's what most of the book of Job is a collection of Job's passionate prayers. He prayed for God to give him relief. He prayed for God to give him justice. He prayed for God to tell him why all those horrible things had happened. And through his anger and through his confusion and through his tears, he prayed. And his continued prayers, along with the fact that he never lost hope in God's perfect justice, that demonstrated his endurance in the face of suffering. He waited for God to intervene. He waited for God to make things right. How did Job endure? How did the prophets endure? How do so many of our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world endure? And how can we endure the suffering, the pain, the grief that comes into our lives? How can we wait faithfully? It's because of what we know about our King. We can wait for God even as the farmers wait for the rain to fall, because we know our King is coming. We can endure injustice today because the judge of all the earth is standing right outside the door. We can sing praises even through our tears because we know, as James says in verse 11, that the Lord is full of compassion, full of pity, full of mercy. And how do we know all that? Look at the cross. We always come back to the cross, don't we? We remember that Christ not only chose to share in our suffering so that he could understand what we're going through, he chose to share in our suffering not only so he could sympathize with us when we pray. No, he chose to suffer. He chose to go through such terrible loss because of his love for sinners like us. Because he was pitiful, full of pity, full of mercy for us. Because he wanted to save us from the sin that lies at the root of everything that is wrong with the world today. Now, we may not understand why we have to suffer the things we do any more than Job did. We may have to wait a long time for the justice of God to be displayed, just as the prophets did. But the God they trusted, our Lord Jesus, still rules over heaven and earth. He holds his orb and his scepter with hands that were pierced for us. He is a king on whose power we can rely. He is a judge we can trust to bring justice. For he is a Savior who has died to save us and to heal us and to make us his own. Let us pray. Lord, it's a lot easier to pray that we trust you than to really do that. In the good times of our life, Lord, we tend to congratulate ourselves and forget you. And then in the tough times, we tend to wonder if you're even there. And then when we do pray, Lord, we don't always mean it, because we say we trust you, and so often we pray prayers that are despairing or discouraged instead of faithful and hopeful. Oh Lord, grant us your Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Fill us with faith. That when, not if, when suffering comes into our lives, Lord, we would be able to endure, knowing of your love, knowing of your justice, knowing of your righteousness, we can wait on you. Help us to wait faithfully, for we pray in the name of the one who is always faithful to you and who is always faithful to his promises to us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we turn in our hymnals to hymn 401, we remember that sometimes peace, like a river, attends our way, and sometimes sorrows like sea billows roll. But all the time, we must trust, we can trust in the Lord. So we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 401, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
May we trust our coming King this week in the good times and as we wait upon Him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.